Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today and that you would help us become more aware of you even today. Lord, open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our lives, that we might experience you more. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. About a week or two ago, I found myself reading a book that was making the case for unsubscribing. The book went a little bit too far and made that an analogy for life, but the initial example had some merit. Because, of course, the reality is that we are all oversubscribed. We live our lives under this continual bombardment of sound, and our eyes are always overwhelmed by all the chaotic distraction, and all of it just seems to be an assault on our attention. Do I really need 12 emails every single day from all of my favorite stores? Do I really need to know about every single sale that has ever existed from the beginning of time? Will I forget those stores are there? Will I forget Home Depot if they don't send me emails? Hey, my sink's clogged. If only there was a store that sold parts. Without all of that bombardment, would I forget? Do I need quite so many notifications? And that's just the stores that are good. Let's not even start with all the other emails that we get, those lists that we never signed up for, all of that other spam. And sure, we can just delete them when they come, but should we have to? And maybe more interestingly, what is the cost on our attention? Of course, not all of those emails are legit. It's not easy to unsubscribe. For some of those, if you say unsubscribe, then they know that you actually are there, in which case your spam seems to multiply tenfold. But again, more importantly, what does this do to our attention? At this point, we should probably also acknowledge that we're not just talking about emails, are we? Because this is also about all the other pings and dings and buzzes and rings that our life is just filled with. It reminds me of a phrase I first heard from an author named Matthew Crawford. He called it attention economy. Attention economy tries to get at the relatively obvious point that there really is so much attention to go around, and therefore we have to choose where we'll put our attention or someone else will. And in our current world, it sure seems like everybody else is fighting for our attention, taking our attention, pulling on our attention, trying to hold on to our attention. Even those words are helpful because they remind us that attention can be held, pulled, taken, fought over. And yet I wonder if in this world of distraction and chaos and noise, we find ourselves longing for something more stable, more sure, more strong. As if we need to find a better North Star to help us see through the twists and turns of life. As if we need stronger roots to help us hold on in the midst of storms. As if we need a better foundation to build upon to help us when the winds of life begin to blow. Especially as all of this chaos seems to increase during the holidays. What do? In some ways, that is what Advent, the season of Advent, is for. It's a season in which we slow down and reflect and prepare and repent for the coming of Emmanuel in our lives again. And yet, I would also maintain that that is not how most of us actually experience this season. In fact, truth be told, I think for most of us, it's probably harder for us to notice or hear or even be aware of God during this season. How ironic that in this season of Advent, when it should be demonstrably easier to see God behind the scene, God's presence in our midst, God moving powerfully among us, for most of us, it actually ends up being harder because of how overfilled our lives are, about just how stuffed they can become, especially as we move toward Christmas. And yet maybe this is really just a problem we have all along. Maybe it's been always there because it comes down to attention again. Do we have trouble noticing God, not because God isn't present, but simply because we're not paying attention? Simply because of the speed and noise and flash that we surround ourselves with. Between the hurry and the distraction and the chaos, are we missing it? To try and get at this a different way, what if God is always present, always speaking, always moving, but we simply don't notice? Because we are simply moving too fast, because the volume is simply turned up too loud, because our eyes are focused on all of the wrong things. Instead of what matters. We attend to our devices. We attend to the news. We attend to our feeds. We attend to our shows. But as we attend to those things, do we miss out on what's truly important? Do we miss out on each other? Do we miss out on God? Which finally starts to bring us toward our new series. Because, of course, this isn't a new problem. And it may be interesting and informative for us to notice that there's this word all throughout the Bible. There are times where the people were called to, we were called to behold. And so I want us to take some time over the course of this Advent season to behold the word behold all throughout the Advent story. Next year, we're going to spend the whole year covering words that begin with the letter C. Now, granted, this is an old-fashioned word. This is a forgotten word. This is not a popular or familiar word. Granted, this word has actually been removed from the NIV version of the Bible for all of those reasons. And yet, I wonder if it's more important now than ever. Because the reality is that we, like all of those throughout the scriptures, sometimes miss what's in our midst. Which is why sometimes we are told to behold. As God came to the end of creation, after making even us, we are told, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. As if it might be important for us to notice that. In the story of Jacob, he flees from his brother Esau. He comes to a certain place, he falls asleep, and behold, there was a ladder. And behold, there were angels ascending and descending. Behold, the Lord was standing above it. And God said, "Behold, I am with you." And Jacob wakes up the next morning and responds, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place?" You see, when he went to sleep, it was just a place. He didn't notice anything special about it. He didn't notice that God was present there until he beheld what God revealed. And when he awoke, it had been changed. He had been changed. Fast forward the story a little bit farther. There's this guy named Moses. He's walking along in the wilderness one day, and the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning and yet not consumed. "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." He didn't know it at the time, until he beheld. There's this image, again, of God being present, being available, being personal, and yet sometimes we miss it. It's like what Elizabeth Barrett Browning observed. Earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. What if we need a season to work on beholding? What if we need a season like Advent, not for the reasons we often think? This isn't a season to prepare for Christmas. It's a season to prepare our lives to behold the coming of Christ, which, notice, is also making a rather audacious claim that our lives may not, in fact, be as prepared as we think. To imply that we need a season to prepare means we aren't currently there just yet. Amidst the hustle and bustle of our schedules, amidst the fear and worry and anxiety of our world, amidst the busyness and the noisiness and the messiness, not to mention just the ordinariness and everydayness of life, we can miss out on God around us. Which is why I'm so enamored by this word, behold. It may be something we need to reclaim for the sake of our souls. Because I just feel like there are times in our lives where we need someone else to say, stop, look, hey you, look out, look up, pay attention, be aware, notice, behold. Even the structure of that word is helpful. Be and hold. As if in this season, we should be asking, what are we called to be? And what are we called to hold on to? Should our attention be holding on to anything in particular? Or you could ask it the other way. How is your being informed by what you're holding on to? To me, when I hear the word behold, on the one hand, I think of a really bad magician, but much more to the point, I get this sense of our need to repent for our attention. Because maybe we haven't been paying attention, and we need to stop, we need to notice, we need to reflect, we need to be changed. Behold your God. Behold the good news. Behold Emmanuel, God with us. Not to mention learning to behold the very people around us. We're going to see this all throughout the Advent story. Today we begin with one of the prophets. And the prophets regularly had to try and get the people's attention. They regularly tried to get the people to be prepared. They regularly tried to herald the coming of the king. And they regularly told the people to behold. Maybe this is what we need to attend to in this season as well. And so if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 1 through 11. This is one of the familiar Advent passages. I'll also let you know that I'll be reading the English Standard Version instead of my normal NIV, which I preach from all the rest of the time, because, again, the NIV took the word behold out, which is fine. They also took out the words thou and those kinds of words for a reason. But I wanted to find a version where it still had the behold, because I think it's important. So let us read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense becomes before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen. As we start to work through this passage, let's begin by simply noticing the context in which Isaiah speaks. Because we can glean a few things from the culture and the climate that he's living in based on what he's saying. The first and most important may be simply how he begins, comfort, comfort, spoken tenderly. This makes more sense as we notice that apparently they've been in a state of war, a state of overwhelming iniquity, a state of valleys and deserts and rough places. In other words, things aren't going the way we thought they would or hoped they should. And we're feeling a little frazzled, a little fearful, a little unsure and uncertain. More than that, the word that came to Isaiah tells him to go up to a high mountain, lift up your voice with strength, and say to the cities. But think about that for a minute. The reason that one would need to go up higher and cry out stronger is because if you don't, the people won't notice. They won't hear. They won't understand. I mean, if you can't make yourself obvious enough, they're probably not even going to be able to look up from their phones. All that to say, maybe the world that Isaiah is speaking into isn't so much different from ours. Given this, the question becomes, what's his message? What is the message that God is speaking? And to that, I want to draw your attention to the word behold. Because this word beckons us to pay attention, to look and to listen and to notice. And in our passage, we find the word three times. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes in strength. And behold, his reward, he shepherds. Behold your God. Behold, he comes in strength. And behold, he shepherds. And I want us to work through those briefly. The first is simply, behold your God. The implication, of course, is obvious that God is present, that God is available, that God is here. Of course, we remember that this is the point of Christmas. This is the good news that God has come to us, that God is with us, that God dwells among us, thus. And yet I worry and I wonder sometimes, do we notice? Are we paying attention? As we go throughout our days and our weeks, do we notice God amongst us? Or are we too focused on everything else? There are some profound implications to this idea that God is with us. The first being, do we take notice? Are we attending to God? Are we following God? Or instead, are we too busy being focused on everything else? And there's a lot of everything else. Are we distracted and frazzled and worried? Are we so caught up in the urgent that we miss what's truly important? Are we missing God? To which the prophet Isaiah cries out, "Behold." The other implication is that our lives should be materially different because God is present. Even just in light of our awareness and our focus, our attention should be on different things than the people around us because God is here. We should be on the lookout for God because God is here. But again, that may mean that we have to make some changes. We have to do some preparation, if you will. We have to remove some things and reprioritize other things so that we can be more aware of God. Because behold, God is here. Isaiah's second behold is like the first. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him, because the Lord is strong, because the Lord is sovereign. And this doesn't sound like I'm saying all that much until we remember and even learn to rely on that strength. In the world to which Isaiah writes, one longs for that kind of stability. If the world keeps shaking, we look to things that are still. If the world keeps changing, we look to things that are sure. If the world seems fleeting, we look for things that will last. And the prophet says as much. Everything else is like grass, withering and fading, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Again, notice what that does. If God isn't our strength, then we have to find that strength somewhere else. Because the world is always changing. And so we look for our stability in our smarts or in our wealth or in our careers or in our health. We look for it in popularity or in power or in prestige. We look for it in institutions or ideologies or idols. But none of that lasts. And all of that is always changing too. And so we end up worse off than we were before. Because we thought we could do it on our own. To which the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord comes in strength." Because our God is here and our God is strong. And only in him will we find strength that we need. In a world that's always changing, in a world where there's always more threats, in a world of wilderness and deserts and valleys and mountains, behold, our God is strong. Which brings us to Isaiah's final behold in our passage. Behold, his reward is with him. And what is that reward? Well, Isaiah tells us what God will do. God will tend. God will gather. God will carry. God will lead. And maybe this is what we need to do a better job of beholding. Beholding the knowledge that when we are hurt, God tends us. When we are lost, God gathers us back. When we have fallen, God carries us. And when we don't know the way, God leads us. God tends, God gathers, God carries, God leads. In other words, God is our good shepherd. And again, we take note that that should change us. Because if God is our good shepherd, then we are God's sheep. It also means we belong. We are his. And do you know what sheep are supposed to do when they have a good shepherd? They're supposed to listen. They're supposed to pay attention. They're supposed to follow. Behold, your good shepherd. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes in strength. Behold, your good shepherd. As we come to the end, we're left with the question that we began with: what are you beholding? What do you pay attention to? Are you noticing God in your midst, in this week, in this season? And I think that's my real hope for us during this season, especially as we begin this journey of beholding today. Take stock throughout this next week. What are you beholding? Are you beholding God? Or are you spending a lot of your effort and time and attention beholding everything else? Do we need to remove some of the clutter of this season so that we can properly prepare for the coming of our King? Because behold, he comes. Behold, he comes in strength. Behold, he comes as our good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that we don't always do a good job of beholding. We don't pay attention to you. We don't follow you. We don't even sometimes hear or see or notice you. God, we live in a world with so many distractions, and we are a people who live overly distracted. So help us recognize you better. Even over this next week, as we think about this idea of beholding, help us recognize, are we beholding you or everything else? Lord, help us to prepare our hearts for your coming. Help us use this season to be changed. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.